Everybody's good to see you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Believe it or not, we will be back in Revelation in the first of, not the first, but in January. We'll get back into that book and start doing some of those messages on 1823 and forward. But I want to do a couple of messages and encourage you in the Scriptures. In the Gospel of John, specifically, and I've been praying about this and thought this would be a really good thing to study together and hopefully encourage you in the Lord. And the name of the message, I'll have two parts on this, but one's going to be in the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the ministry to the lost world and the ministry, his ministry through us as believers to the lost world. The message is called the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the second part is related to how the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the church. And he still uses that ministry of conviction to us as believers. And we want to know, I mean, as Christians, the Holy Spirit came to you before you were a believer and began to woo you, began to speak to your heart, began to convict you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, your need for Jesus, your need for forgiveness. And he brought you to himself. Most likely, he used a person, another human being that he filled, that he motivated to speak to you, and so forth. Sometimes he doesn't, he just speaks to you, he just calls you, he cries out to you. I had no one share the gospel with me. The Holy Spirit ministered to me in a radical way and brought me to Jesus, but that's not typical. Usually the Holy Spirit uses a human being, but he's not bound. God is not bound. He's not in the box, amen? And we know that even an angel proclaimed the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, just as angels proclaimed the good news to the shepherds that first Christmas. Now that we're just past Christmas, it's just interesting to think of the ways that that God works. But this is called the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it should be something that we are all interested in, because if you're a believer, that means the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you're a believer, you're called to ministry. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, amen? We're called to be used by God to win the lost to Christ in one capacity or another, whether it's personal evangelism or street witnessing or going on worldwide missions or not doing those things directly, but strengthening and encouraging and praying for and being used in other ways in the body as you support that work, amen? And then at the same time, allow God to use you in whatever way he would as you seek to pray for and also shine the light to the lost as well. It's such a big subject. In fact, as I worked my way through this, and I've studied this off and on through the years, it's one of my favorite ministries of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have a whole lot of messages preached or a whole lot of commentary on the ministry, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, for some reason. Verses in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 that speak specifically about that ministry. There's not a whole lot on them through church history for whatever reason. But it blows me away because they're so connected to the work of the Holy Spirit through the church and our role in this world. And there's such encouragement you can get from those verses as you live your daily life for the Lord that I think they deserve being addressed. And I specifically want to speak of them, as I said, as they reflect our ministry to the world or the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world as he uses us. But it's such a big subject because before Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, he gave the upper room discourse. He was preparing his disciples for worldwide evangelism. He was giving them hope about his return, but he was letting them know that they had work to do. Now, you remember the Olivet Discourse. That's found in Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus' longest sermon. But his longest sermons would be the Olivet Discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. And the Upper Room Discourse was given just a little bit after, you know, the day before Jesus was crucified, a day or so after he gave the Olivet Discourse, a day and a half or so. And so the Olivet Discourse was to prepare them for the rough times coming, the tribulation period, should it take place in their lifetime. And also by way of application to help the entire church to be ready to go through suffering and so forth. And God used the Olivet Discourse, even though the tribulation is still future, he used it to encourage all believers at all times when they're suffering in regard to the warnings he gave and the promises he gave in that Olivet Discourse there on the Mount of Olives. Upper Room Discourse is because it was in the upper room. And it was, as I said, just a little bit after that. It was just before he was betrayed. It was the night before his crucifixion. And he wasn't preparing them for the end times as much. I mean, he was preparing them for the times as well. He warns them about abiding in Christ. And he warns them about heavy persecution. If they persecuted me, the master, how much more will they persecute you, the servant? That's in John 15. He warns them about those things too. But he gives them a lot of encouragement, which we should be encouraged as well, that the Holy Spirit will be with them through their trials, through their sufferings, and that he will speak through them, and that they're to be, and that we're to be encouraged. And as believers, we haven't been sent out as orphans. That's one of the things he mentions in John 14 through 16. He mentions the Holy Spirit coming to us and the Father and the Son making their home in our hearts. But he also hasn't sent us without power or without his presence. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when he says, go into all the world, right? And be witness to all the nations. In verse 18, right before that, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He lets them know that he has all power in the entire universe, as well as, you know, the heaven of heavens. It's all his. And then he says, go. So when we're going, we realize we have power to tread over serpents, that the church will be victorious, amen? The church will be a witness to the ends of the earth, even as Antichrist, as so much of the earth is today, and militant against Christianity with ISIS and militant Islam and so forth. The gospel is going to prevail ultimately in the hearts of those who believe, and there'll be people that are redeemed from every nation and people and kindred and tongue, amen? And that's great to know. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's really, really good news. So all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And he says, go. And now we are his hands and his feet. We are the body of Christ. Amen. And he wants you to know that you're to be a witness. I'm to be a witness. Not just when we go to a foreign land. We are his witnesses right now. Amen. Right now. When you're at work, you're already a witness. Now, you may be a good witness, you may be a fair witness, you may be an excellent witness, you may be a poor witness, but if you're a Christian, you're a witness of some type, and it's important that we're good witnesses for Jesus, amen? And if we're going to be witnesses the way God has called us to be witnesses, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot accomplish anything. Paul says he knows that no good thing dwells in our flesh, amen? And the scriptures say, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit, the scriptures say, gives life. And just a few verses here and there in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be what? John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, in the upper room discourse, and he will give you another, what? Helper, Greek words paraclete, helper, advocate, defense attorney, that word is used of as well. Helper is a really good translation. That he may be with you what? Forever. That's awesome. Now, Satan has counterfeits for everything God has pretty much. And the New Age movement, which teaches a false gospel, you know, reincarnation, everybody is can become God, and, you know, through the secret knowledge, the secret gnosis, you know, that's all back Genesis 3, right? Satan tries to counterfeit everything God has. And in the New Age movement and in the occult, which is very popular in our country and in Hollywood and everything else, they encourage you to meditate so you can pick up a spirit guide. That's because God created us to be guided by his Holy Spirit, amen, by his word, amen, and by the living Christ. But Satan wants to bring a counterfeit. So he brings spirit guides to those who don't want Christ to reign over them, to those who don't want to submit to God and his infallible word. And so he brings demon spirits. The good news is that we have the Holy Spirit, amen? We have the Spirit of God. And when God made the earth, when he made the universe and he made the earth, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, it says, you know? It says he sent forth his Spirit and they were created. Yet the Bible says the Father created all things, and it says through Jesus, amen? Without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole triune God is what? Involved in creation. Isn't that cool? I talk about Jesus being the creator a lot because I think that's so important and so beautiful. But I'm just emphasizing now, the whole Trinity was involved in creation. We could go off on a whole teaching on that. I've done that before. But it's a beautiful thing to think that he sends forth his Spirit. We're created. So know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. Amen? Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit. Okay? And I explained the Trinity to somebody today who had really no idea what Christianity was. And I explained the Trinity, and I won't go into my long explanation. It's probably a 10-minute explanation to this guy. But his eyes were as big as saucers. He was excited to see how the things in creation are all in threes, you know? And it started making sense to him. He was like, wow, that's really interesting that everything, universe, you know, I'm not going to get into it. I've talked to you about it before, but you can really get deep into that. But God is a Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. You have a spirit, amen? God has a spirit. Now, every illustration of the Trinity that I've ever heard falls short to a degree because you're trying to illustrate the one true, perfect God. Amen? And if you press those illustrations, some of them are good, but if you press them too hard and too literally, you can get in trouble. But I was explaining to this person the Trinity, and as I was studying today, and it was on my heart, I continued to pray, and this has been on my heart for some time to share with you the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you, in verse 16 we read, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. For how long? Forever. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some kind of electrical type force like the Mormons teach or Jehovah's Witnesses, I should say, teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he's like an inanimate kind of, you know, or a force, an impersonal, not inanimate, an impersonal force. But the Holy Spirit is a person. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, joy, on and on, right? Those are attributes of a person. Not a impersonal force, right? An impersonal force can't love you, amen? Have self-control, you know? Now, the Holy Spirit is God. You didn't lie to man, but you lied to God because you lied to the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 5. And I don't want to get off on those tangents and trying to prove the Holy Spirit is God because we could do that, but that's another message. But I want you to at least have somewhat of an understanding of who we're talking about. And throughout the book of Acts, and I love it, the book of Action, Acts of the Apostles, you see the Holy Spirit at work wonderfully. You see him speaking at times, the apostles saying, set apart such and such, like Barnabas or someone, for the ministry. He speaks to them. He's a person. Well, the Holy Spirit is God living in you. God lives in you through his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you're trusting Jesus, he lives in you. He's the one that drew you to Christ in the first place. You couldn't come to the Lord unless you were drawn. And he said, whoever comes to me, I won't cast out. He accepts you, not on the basis of how good you are, but on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And just as forgiveness was a free gift, the Holy Spirit came to you, not because of works of righteousness that you did, but came to live in you through faith, it says in Galatians, not through the works of the law, but through faith. And in verse 17 we read, that is the spirit of what? The spirit of truth. He's the spirit of truth. I love that. He inspired God's word. He breathed God's word, right? The Bible says that God's word is breathed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be where? In you. Now, Jesus specifically is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is with them, but he shall be in them. And if language means anything, it means that there will be a dimension in which the Holy Spirit inhabits them in a way post the cross that he did before. Now, these apostles did all these radical miracles. You know that. For Jesus, even before the cross, even before Jesus died, they went about healing the sick and casting out demons and things of that nature. The Holy Spirit was with them, but he was going to be in them. And I believe that's because of Jesus' death on the cross that God would be able to have a relationship with his people that was hindered until sin was actually paid for on the cross. And he could regenerate them in a post-cross way. After the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," to his apostles. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it's a different capacity, a different way in which God came to dwell in them. But he says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you" what? "Another helper." And the Greek word "another" means another of the same kind. Some Greek scholars point out it means exactly like me, you know. And when we talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the same God, amen? Three persons, one God. So Jesus is going to leave, but guess what? What are they going to do? He's going to be crucified, and he's sending them into the world. It's like, wait, it's because of you that we're going. It's because of your strength and your power and who you are that we can have confidence to go. But you're going to be crucified, and you're going to go to heaven, and we're not going to be with you again until the future. How are we going to go and do this? Because he's going to send another helper, amen? Just like himself, the third person of the triune Godhead. And guess what? He will be with them in spirit. Because remember, Jesus is God. What does God inhabit? Everything, right? I'm not saying the devil, but you know what I mean. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always." He says, Jesus now, even to the what? The end of the age. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with us. Jesus said, "Where two or three gathered together in his name, there he is in their" what? "Midst." So we have the Lord with us. We have his Holy Spirit with us. Isn't that awesome? Wherever you go, you have the Holy Spirit with you. And when we walk as we're called to, and we're the church, he ministers to us in a special way. In that koinonia, that fellowship, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit can flow, and ministry happens between believers. And it's a beautiful thing. Now there's going to come a day, a specific day. Look at verse 20. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." There's a day coming up. It's the day of Pentecost. Not long after Jesus will ascend to the Father after the resurrection, right? 50, Pentecost, a harvest festival. And I wish we had time to explore that. We've done that before, so we don't really need to go there. But all these festivals in the Old Testament have their fulfillment in Christ. And there was the harvest festival, right? And it was after the first fruits was offered, which is a picture of the resurrection. Well, Jesus died and he was risen. That was fulfilled. And now there was a harvest. And that was a harvest of souls. Because he rose, we shall rise too. Amen? And guess what? Other people were going to come to Christ. And they were going to experience spiritual resurrection, being born again, regeneration. And then later on, physical resurrection of their bodies, of their flesh, becoming incorruptible in the future. So that day of Pentecost, when that Jewish festival would take place, Jesus timed it perfectly. That's when the Holy Spirit would descend upon them in power and use them to witness and bring souls in, bring the sheaves in, bring the wheat in, amen? Bring people to him. Because there'd be all these Jews from all over the place that were assembling on that feast day that the Lord was going to bring to himself. Now go to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 26. And I'm skipping a whole lot, right? Because we're not really going through the Gospel of John. We've gone verse by verse through the Gospel of John in like a 2.5 year process before, just like we went verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark before. But if you go to verse 26, we read, "When the Helper comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceeds from the Father, he will" what? Testify about me. "And you will testify also." And what? "You will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." He's telling his apostles, they're going to be special witnesses who are going to testify about him. But the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them and what? Testify about Jesus. Amen? Now, this is something you got to keep your mind on. He's going to be your helper, but he's going to help you what? Testify about Jesus. You got saved. You're one of the fish. That we become fishers of men after we're fished, right? And we help him fish. We want other people to know him and to be with him forever. Amen? So we become fishers of men. It's really an awesome ordeal. Now, he helps us in so many ways. If you've got a bad temper, he helps you with self-control. If you've got a problem where you've got a lot of anxiety, he can give you peace. If you find yourself being self-centered, he can help you with love. I mean, he helps us with all those things, the fruit of the Spirit. I love it because it's contrasted with the works, plural, of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And the first one that's mentioned is love. And all these things that are mentioned after love, you know, joy and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, all that comes and is born out of love. Because when we're more loving, we're more long-suffering. Amen. More loving, we're more kind, you know. Amen. You're more loving, you're going to have more peace. All these things go together. So the Holy Spirit helps us in a lot of ways, but the context of much of the Olivet Discourse is the Holy Spirit helping you in your evangelical ministry, your ministry of evangelism, your ministry to reach the lost. Because Jesus says in the verses I read in John 15, chapter 14, the helper's coming, there's a special day he's going to come. Chapter 15, he's going to testify about Jesus. Amen? And you're going to testify about me. And that's one way we, you know, when you're in a Spirit-filled church, when it's about Jesus. When it's about Jesus, and when it's more and more about Jesus, okay? Because the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. I can't tell you how many people have come in here through the years, and we don't want to go by feelings, you know? But so many people come to me, and also people have told me what their friends say is that, wow, you can really sense a lot of love and peace and joy in here. You can, like, and some people say it's weird. It's like you can see it, you know, the like electricity in the air, it's driving weird ways. And you know what? It's because there's a lot of people in this fellowship that are serious about Jesus, that love the Lord and love one another. And there's a special feel to that. Amen. That's the fruit of the Spirit flowing in the fellowship. And the testimony is about Jesus. He testifies of Jesus, but we testify of Jesus. And I'm walking you into this as far as your role, because when we're talking about the name of this message, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, has had everything to do with your ministry. In my ministry, because each person here, when you were physically born, you were born with at least one physical gift. When you were born again, spiritually regenerated, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You were born with one or more spiritual gifts. I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. All four of those different passages I just mentioned, or books, mention how everybody has at least one gifting from the Holy Spirit. And that gifting is often in the context of building one another up as the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Because we're a body. It just says your physical body has all kinds of cells and different organs and different parts that do different things. It's an analogy that God gives us for the body of Christ is that, you know, the eye and the hand and the toe and all these different parts of your body work together in concert. And we're supposed to be grateful for whatever God's given us to do in this temporal time on this planet. And we are a witness. We are a light on a hill. Amen. As a body of Christ. And we minister to one another. We love one another. We take care of one another. We encourage each other. And people see a difference between us and the world. We see that all the time too. We see that quite often as people talk about, wow, you know, Jesus said they'll know you because of your love for one another. They'll know that you're my disciples. Amen. That's the way we're a light. We treat each other differently. We forgive each other. We encourage each other. We become Christ-like to each other as much as we can. It's a beautiful thing. And that becomes part of our testimony. We're witnesses right in the here and now. You don't go to be a witness somewhere. You're already a witness. And then when you go as a witness. Amen. And you don't say, when I get there, I'm going to be a witness. No, even on the trip there, you're a witness. Amen. And on the trip back, you're a witness, because everybody needs the light of Jesus. Amen. Now go to John chapter 16, and we'll get into the more pertinent verses. John chapter 16. You could pick it up there at verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he's leaving after 3.5 years. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The only way the Holy Spirit could come and live in them and fill their hearts the way God wants them to is if he dies for their sins and our sins. Amen. He's buried, rises again, ascends to the Father, and his continuing work of ministry to the lost goes on. Verse 8, this is interesting. And when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, the helper, he will what? Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Think about that. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things. Now, what did Jesus? Did Jesus do that kind of stuff when he was here? Did people get convicted of their sin when they were around Jesus? You bet. Like they did around no one else. Because he's absolutely perfect. There was no sin in him. They could find no fault in him when he was on a really hairy trial. No fault. Could you imagine Jesus being your older brother? You feel like, I mean, everything you did that was sinful would be kind of... And now he wasn't the mean-spirited guy because he's God of the flesh. He's perfect love too. But he just didn't break the law of love. He didn't do evil. He didn't torment his little brothers or little sisters. They're half-brothers and half-sisters, you know. They could never say, man, he was such a bully. Or, man, he always ate all the cookies. Or whatever, you know. Or the falafel or whatever they were having, right? The bagels and so forth. But he was perfect. But he convicted the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But now he's leaving, right? And the Holy Spirit's going to continue that ministry of Jesus's. And when you see churches that are not about convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and I'm not talking about in a, you know, staring down a long nose with a pointed finger and saying you're evil and we're righteous. That's not what we're talking about. Talk about faithfully preaching the word of God as beggars who have been redeemed, who ourselves admit that we are sinners saved by grace, and we're passing bread out to other people saying, you need it too. Amen? But allowing the Holy Spirit to use us, proclaiming the word of God, because the world is all jacked up. It's all messed up. It's all in rebellion to God. It's filled with, there's so much sin in a given day that if you heard about it all, you would have a heart attack probably. Okay? Because it's so disgusting what's out there. And Jesus came. I did a message last Saturday on Christmas celebration called Messy Christmas. He came to a very messy world. And that's why I try to tell you the past. Even the church isn't perfect. True Christians are forgiven by the Lord, saved, regenerated, made new, and there's a difference between you and the world. Somebody says, yeah, there's no difference between us and the world. You know, we're the same exact... No. If there's no difference, then you're still of the world, okay? Because if you're born again, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There better be some difference. The Holy Spirit better be living in you, right? And at least beginning the work of sanctification in you. You got to be at least some stage of growth, right? If you're a believer. Unless you're backslidden, then you better get right with Jesus. So there is a difference, but the difference isn't because we are better than anybody. Do you understand that? We're saved by God's grace, amen? Right? And what the Lord has done in us, and his mighty work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit coming into us and making us new creations, and we recognize it's by the grace of God, as Paul said, that I go. And I could easily be back in my rebellion if it wasn't by God's grace, amen? So we reach out to the lost, recognizing that's me without Jesus. And God loved me. God sent someone to reach out to me. Most of us happen that way. And then guess what? I need to be that person to somebody else. And we're not saying, hey, I'm better than you. We're saying, hey, we're all lost. We're all in this sinful condition. When I witness to people, I try to be really humble and let them know that, hey, I'm in the same place you are without Jesus. But I have Jesus. And I'm saved. And this is what he's done in my life. And the Holy Spirit testifies. And we testify. I was able to witness to a gentleman today, off and on for like a half an hour. I say that because he asked me what I did. I told him I'm a pastor, and I told him before because he asked me. He asked me, what does that consist of? And I actually said, I've got, you know, full-time ministry at Blessed Hope Chapel. I say, I also have, for years I've been doing also another ministry. So kind of two jobs with Good Fight. And I said, but it's a blessing. But he had no idea what it meant to be saved and what Christmas was about. And so I got to share with him. And I say off and on for maybe half hour, maybe even 40 minutes because he was working. Then he'd go back to work. He was the owner of the business, so he could step back, and he said, don't leave. And then he'd sit back down and want to talk to me. That's a great way to witness when somebody wants, and you're thinking, okay, I better keep it cool here so I can witness to him in the future. And he kept coming back, but I was able to testify. I was able to give my testimony to him. And I've seen this guy off and on for some time, but I don't know him very well. Talk to him here and there, small talk. But when I started to share my testimony and how God saved me, I started talking about how I was before I knew Jesus. He got like cross-eyed and, what? Not you. No. And he laughed. He goes, I could never see you doing that. You're too nice of a guy. I go, no, that wasn't me before Jesus. You know, I wasn't a nice guy. You know, I was so lost. But then I was able to tell him what it means to be born again. That Jesus came into my heart. Amen. And he did a radical transformation and totally changed who I was. It was a miracle, you know. And I was able to let him know that he wants to do the same thing in your heart. And that we're all sinners. And that he came to die for all people, you know. And it was an awesome time together because he was very, very open, very inquisitive, and wanted to hear more. And he started helping a customer. So I said, you know, I knew that was the time. So I said, I'll talk to you more about it. But I told him all about turning to Jesus, and he needs to do it. He needs to cry out to the Lord and ask the Lord to reveal himself to him. He actually needs to put his faith in Jesus because Jesus died for sin, rose again, and he could have eternal life. It was a great time. But you know what? I don't dare do that without saying, God, use me. God, speak to me. God, speak through me. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to use you. Remember, sometimes I quote that scripture that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone he can strengthen, right? The Spirit of the Lord. God, the Father, seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. I love that. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth, and people whose hearts he can strengthen, and people whose hearts he could use for his glory. And you can feel like, man, but I'm just such a waste case. I mean, I'm so useless. I mean, I'm so imperfect. And praise God, as soon as you start admitting that, you're a perfect candidate for the job. Amen? It's when you think that you're hot stuff, and man, God should be really happy that he could use me. You know? That becomes a sad joke. Because then it's about you, or you're going to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use empty vessels, amen? So he could fill them, and so he could use them, amen? So, yeah, we're all far from perfect. Amen? We all need his grace every day. On your best day, you're still not perfectly like Jesus. Amen? You're far from him. So am I. Because Jesus is absolutely perfect every second of every day. But he saved us knowing that we were failures. Look at his apostles. Was Peter a really super righteous man before he came to Jesus? Depart from me, I'm a man of ugly lips, he says to Jesus, right? Was Paul like a really great guy? No, he was the chief of sinners, dragging Christians to courts to have them prosecuted and possibly like Stephen put to death, whose clothes he oversaw when that happened, right? James, who writes a really holy book, and God changed his heart, but guess what? BC, before Christ. And even after Christ, he said, with the tongue, we all stumble in many ways. I mean, guys, if you look at the resumes of the apostles and they wrote down their past, most churches would not even hire them to be janitors, okay? It's a trip when you think about it. God saves us, sinners, amen? I mean, that's probably a little hyperbole, but you know what I mean. It's an awesome thing. And he wants to use you, wants to fill you with his Spirit. So it's interesting because if you continue to go on, Jesus expounds upon what it means to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he says in verse 9 concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. See, man's sin, man's already convicted of sin. The creation is a witness against, it's a megaphone that says in Romans 1 that we're without excuse as human beings because his creation is there and people still don't put their trust in him. And they harden their hearts. They're given over to depraved minds and so forth, you know. And the conscience. I explained to this gentleman that I witnessed today what the conscience is. Because he was from another country. And that word, he knows English pretty good though. And con means with. And shins, science, knowledge, with knowledge. Everybody has knowledge. I said if somebody came in here and shot you right now in the leg and took your stuff, everybody that would witness that would know that there's something really wrong with that. And that's because God gives us, we're with knowledge. We're born with knowledge in our conscience that certain things are right and wrong and creation. But then I was able to go to the cross, the revelation of the cross. But guess what? The Holy Spirit brings extra conviction beyond what creation says. The power of God's majesty in creation. Beyond what your conscience says. The Holy Spirit is God's person becoming more personal and more direct and specifically speaking to the person. And he convicts them concerning sin because they have not believed on Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, this is the condemnation that they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And when you go through the Gospel of John, you'll see that those who are rejecting him, Jesus says they have greater sin. They wouldn't even have sin in the sense that they do have sin now because he's revealed himself to them. And the Holy Spirit convicts people, convicts the world about who Jesus is. And this world, especially those who have seen the witness of Christ here in America and have heard about Jesus and reject him, are all the more convicted. And that's why many on the far left are all the more hateful. It's funny how intolerant and unloving and lying, as I've seen real recently, that people could be. On the left, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, when you're for killing mass babies, millions of babies, and sanctioning it and saying it's okay. Okay, that's not loving at all. Okay? And I'm not talking about left and right, meaning left is left and right is always right. No, there's a lot of people on the so-called right, even on the so-called Christian right, that are far from God. They're not about evangel. They're not about winning souls at all. They're not about winning the lost to Christ, many of them. Not saying all of them, but many. It's about having the, you know, transforming America. It's all about America. And America becomes an idol. It's all about making America. And you don't realize, praise God, we need to have, you know, America's only hope is Jesus. It's not legislating the right things. And it's not about making America rich and everything else, because you could be all rich and all messed up. The only hope this country has is Jesus. And that means Christians need to step up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's not get our eyes off of what the kingdom of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Because you're given the ministry of reconciliation and we're called to win lost sinners to Christ, and that involves allowing the Holy Spirit to use you and God showing them their need for Jesus, and they don't know they need Jesus, that they need a Savior, unless they realize they need to be saved, and we're in the unenviable position on many people's account of letting people know that you're a sinner. But the best way to do that, and people that are in denial, is to let them know that you were in the same boat, and it's all by grace. Amen? Trying to help you out in your ministry. We need to let people know. I mean, if you're going home and you see and you stop at a stop sign in your neighborhood and you see a house burning down and you see a couple people talking at the table, but the smoke hasn't entered into that room yet and it's going all around them, and you're like, you would hopefully say something if you have any modicum of love in your heart and honk your horn, go out and even have to break the window and say, come on out. But you know what? People are in far worse shape than that right now, because worse than their house burning down, their souls are going to burn forever. They'll be separated from God for eternity. So we need to be motivated and say, hey, God, please use me to your glory and help me snatch as many. That's how Jude puts it, snatch them from the fire. We need to have that in our hearts. Amen? We cannot back down. So you're going to be in the position at times of having people upset that you let them know that we're sinners. That's part of the deal. Hey, I signed up for a long time ago. The minute I became a Christian, I didn't know all that it entailed, but I was like, whatever you have for me, Lord. Okay? And he has me in the ministry where the Holy Spirit wants to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment through our ministry. Well, that's how God uses true Christian ministry. If it's a Christian ministry and there's no conviction of sin and righteousness of judgment, and the need for Jesus, and it's just kind of this soft message. It's not the message of the gospel. It's not a true Christian ministry if it doesn't have the gospel along with it. And the gospel shouldn't be tagged as some addendum that kind of drags along at the very end that somebody may or may not notice. It should be the main thing in the ministry. Even if there's other ways you get to that, but you need to get to it. Because that's what saves. The gospel saves. Amen. What's that? The engine that pulls the train. Amen, Jimmy. So, convict them of sin because they have not, what? Concerning sin because they have not believed in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer see me. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the wrath of God was shown against sin when he became sin for us. When he was buried and he rose again, he rose for our righteousness, it says. He went to the Father. If the Father did not accept him, right, in heaven, it would be because his sacrifice did not take, because he had somehow fallen short. But that whole thought is anathema. He didn't fall short. He was accepted by the Father. And it shows you that he was the righteous one and that he gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, the need for perfect righteousness. What do you think Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was about? Be righteous as the, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It showed that we needed a perfect righteousness. But that only comes through Jesus, amen? So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin problem, and then he shows us that we need perfect righteousness, but that only comes through faith in Christ because he became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God and accepted in the Beloved, amen? And he convicts the world of judgment, condemnation. And we read that in the next verse. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Think about that, man. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was judged. He wasn't thrown in the lake of fire yet, but his days have been numbered. In fact, it says, and you could go to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Just back up a little bit. The Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus has been foretelling his death. And that's where he's going to have victory over the enemy. Because we were held bound and enslaved to Satan. And when Jesus died on the cross, Satan's grip had to be loosened because Jesus sets us free from condemnation. Amen. The enemy can't say, hey, they're condemned. No one's paid for their sins. Now the sins are paid for. He's lost his grip. He's been cast out of our lives. Oh, he can persecute us. He can send darts our way. He can try to tempt us to leave Jesus. Amen. But he can't. He lost his power over us. Amen. I mean, you could go back to him, back to your vomit, the Bible says, like a dog after, and so forth. But if you are trusting Jesus, guess what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Amen. It's Jesus Christ who died. Amen. It's Jesus Christ who rose again. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of God? We got all these wonderful promises for those who are trusting Jesus, man. If you're trusting Jesus, you got great promises. So he says in John 16, now let's go back there, verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And if the world... The ruler of this world is judged. What do you think is going to happen to those who he rules? They're going to be judged as well. That's the point there. That if they're in sin and they are convicted concerning their sin and they're convicted for their need for righteousness, but they don't come to Jesus, they don't believe on him, there's going to be what? Judgment. And the fact that the enemy is judged, how much more will they be judged? And when we witness and when the Holy Spirit speaks to the world, he speaks to the world about our sin problem, that we have offended a thrice holy God, and he is God and we are not, and he is ultimately in charge, and that we need to be forgiven, and that Jesus died for us so we could have the righteousness of God. But if we reject that righteousness, the Bible says the appointed man wants to die, and after this, the what? Judgment. That's our message, amen? That's the message of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus died for our sins, and we're guilty before God. And God says he declares that men everywhere have to repent, amen? And unless we repent, we will perish. And if we repent, we put our faith in Christ, our sins are washed away, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But if we reject that righteousness and we keep our sin, then we have certain judgment, and it's coming. And that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in this world until Jesus comes. And that's the testimony that should fill your mouth when you witness to non-believers. It's not that complicated. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful message. When people realize that they're in trouble before God, and they know deep down that they got some problems, but then they realize the one they've hurt the most isn't the people that are in their mind, but they've really ultimately offended this holy God. And they realize that they're headed for judgment, and they're going to be separated from this God forever unless they're forgiven and made right. But here's the good news. Amen. Jesus died for your sins, man. He was buried. He rose again and conquered the grave. Because he loves you, God sent his son to die for you. He doesn't want you to perish. It's good news. Guess what? That becomes really good news. And hundreds of millions of people have turned to Jesus through the years. Amen. And guess what? It makes sense. Don't we need a relevant message? I don't know of any more relevant message than the fact that we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. And then our lives will be blessed. Amen. And that we need to be right with God for eternity. The gospel is always relevant. And why do you think people, transculture throughout the entire world, respond to the gospel when they hear it? Because everybody has the same problem. And we all need the same Savior. Amen? Amen? And the Holy Spirit wants to use us. You know, I was looking, doing a study on this Greek word that's translated convict. That's translated convict. And it has a wide range of meaning in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I looked at that, studied that for a while. I thought, I'm not going to share all those meanings with you, because I've got so much time, and I want to show you how it's used more in the New Testament. Arndt and Gingrich, not Newt Gingrich, these are Greek scholars, give four meanings for this word in the New Testament. Number one, to bring to light. So when the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, these are the different nuances of the word convict. That doesn't mean that every time you see these meanings, that's what the Holy Spirit does, because you have to look at a given context. We talked about the historical context of when Jesus gave the upper room discourse. But this is just how this word, the range of the word convict that Jesus used, the Greek word, the range of its meaning throughout the New Testament and its different usages. Bring to light, to expose, to set forth. Okay? Now, it's used that way in John 3:20. And that's in John 3:20. That's after Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," right? Verse 16. Then verse 17, "He didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved." Amen. And then in verse 18, this is condemnation that they did not believe on the only begotten son of God. Then verses 19 and 20, this is the condemnation that light has come to the world, but men love darkness more than light, for their deeds are evil. And then it talks about how they won't come to the light, verse 20, lest their deeds are reproved of God. The Greek word that is behind the word reproved. People will not come to him, verse 20, unless, because they don't want their deeds to be exposed before God. Well, the news is they already are exposed before God. But they don't want to come and own up to their sin, is what it's saying. And then in verse 21, it talks about those who come to the light do so that they might show that their deeds are done in God. And the context there is there's Jews that are looking for the Messiah, that truly want the Messiah. And the ones that come to God are the ones that are saying, "Hey, yeah, I want to be right with you. I recognize that I'm a sinner." You know, remember the first Christmas? You had people like Anna, right? And Simeon. And she was an old lady, and God showed her she wasn't going to die until she held the Messiah. She was looking for the Messiah. Right? Her heart was predisposed toward receiving Messiah. And Simeon, he was an old guy too. And God wanted him to see the Messiah. And one of them says was looking for the constellation of Israel. They're both looking for Messiah. And guess what? They came to Jesus even as a babe to show that their deeds were done in God. They weren't afraid of the light. They recognized they were sinners. They admitted before God they needed a Savior. Even Mary, right? She, in her great saying, she talks about how her Jesus, he talks about God being her Savior, amen? She recognized her need for a Savior. Well, those who come to the light do so to show that what they're doing is in God. And they're embracing his light, his love, his grace. Those who reject the Lord do so, verse 20 of John chapter 3, because they do not want their sins to be exposed, reproved, convicted, and they hate the light because they don't want to deal with it. They want to hold on to their sin, you see. And it's the same Greek word that's translated convict. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin that's used in John chapter 3, verse 20, that people don't want to be convicted regarding their darkness. So they don't come to the light. And that's part of the ministry we're involved in. We're going to run up against people like that all the time. Amen. One thing I've learned though, when you run up against people like that, that want nothing to do with the light, that hate the light and don't want, looks like they'll never come to the light. Also keep in mind that person might end up becoming a very strong Christian. That was the Apostle Paul, right? For a while. Remember that? Right? That was me for sure. I told the guy that I was witnessing today how much I was anti-Christ, anti-God, before I was a Christian and wrote songs and stood against the Christian gospel, not even knowing what I was doing. I was just propelled by the enemy before I came to the truth. God's patient with us. How many do you realize when you look back at your conversion, you see how God was patient until you finally really surrendered to Jesus? Amen? He's a patient God. He's a good God. He cares about you. He's filled with love and filled with kindness. So to bring to light, to set forth, that Greek word convict, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That word convict is also used in Ephesians 5:11, where it says to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. Means to expose in the light. Expose darkness in that context, right? Same Greek word. Oh, by the way, when he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Who is he talking to? Believers. That's a command to you. Oh, no, that's a special command to you, Joe, because you have like good fight ministries, you know, and you expose the darkness in the world and the works of darkness that Satan's doing, and praise God, more power to you. But, you know, God hasn't called me. No, Ephesians 5:11 doesn't say, Pastor Joe, start good fight ministries and have nothing to do with the unfruitful darkness, but rather expose them. No, it's to all believers. And then it goes on to say that which exposes these things to the light is light. And it goes on to talk about how that which exposes is light. And we are light in the Lord, the Bible says. And I don't have time to get into that because we're going to get into that in part two of this message. So I'm skipping through that a little bit. But I'm just letting you know how that Greek word is used. By the way, the Holy Spirit will what? Expose. The Greek word means expose there too, right? Same Greek word. The world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Then God tells Christians, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose, same Greek word. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. God uses us to say, this is wicked. By the way, you know most of the world is doing that in some way or another. If there's wickedness in school systems, or there's wickedness in government, or there's wickedness at the used car lot down the street, or wherever, people want to know truth, right? But sometimes people only want to know the truth so it can make them comfortable. Right? So they don't get ripped off of the lemon, or so they don't get the wrong candidate in, or whatever. So a lot of people are looking for truth to a degree, but a lot of people aren't looking for the truth because they want to be their own gods. They don't want to give in and say, this is the truth. I'm dead before God unless I get right. And that's why God uses you and me in a spiritual way. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin through us by telling people, guess what? The world's lost. Without Jesus. And we need him. And we have good news. I am so glad God hasn't just said and exposed the works of darkness, period. I'm glad the very thing that exposed the works of darkness is the answer. Because it goes on to say, whatever exposes the darkness, it says, is light. We'll look at this another time so we can spend a little more time on it. It's light. Light. Who's a light? Jesus. Amen. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said that we are the light of the world because he gives us his light. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. Amen. So the very answer, When you expose darkness, it's not some abstract thing where you're trying to define darkness. When you expose darkness, what you're basically doing is you're turning the light on. You're basically bringing Jesus into the equation, right? Because we have no standard as to what is right or wrong without Jesus and his word, amen? So what you're doing is you're bringing Jesus into the situation. You're saying, here's what the Lord says about this. And you do it with kindness, you do it with humility, you do it with love, but you do it. And so the cool thing is, it's not like you're trying to show them some formula that's super complicated. You're basically saying, thus saith the Lord, right? This is what the Lord says about this, and this is who he is. And guess what? He himself is ready to forgive. And he's paid the ultimate price to forgive you of your sins. And then you proclaim the good news, amen? So it's not rocket science. It's not that hard. Bring to light, to expose, to convict. Number two, to convict, convince, point out. That's in John 18:46. Jesus says, who convicts me of sin? Same Greek word that's used, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. It's used in Titus 2:1, or chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 13, of Christians, leaders who are supposed to point out false doctrine and so forth. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's also used, number three, to reprove, to correct. And Matthew 18:15, of believers, bringing correction to other believers who get off the path and what have you. It's also used of discipline, punish, and it's of the work of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12:5 and 3:19, when God disciplines us. That's something the Lord does, but it's also something he does through the church when people are in rebellion to the Lord. So we see it's different usages throughout the scripture at times. But what's really cool, and this is one of my favorite things about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The flesh, as I said, the scriptures say profits nothing, right? Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. You have to, if you're going to see someone saved and you're going to be, God uses human instrumentality, okay? He uses human means to proclaim the gospel. That's huge that God lets us proclaim the gospel. And you recognize the power is in the person of the Holy Spirit who wants to use you, amen? And the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to what? To salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, amen? And so you give God's word to a person, bam! It's going to wake them up. In fact, listen to John 5:25, because we're talking about people that are spiritually dead. How do you wake up a dead person? How do you wake up someone who's spiritually dead, a spiritual corpse, so to speak? Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. Do you know dead people can hear? You know that? Spiritually dead people, according to this verse, can hear. Let me read it again. Truly, truly, says Jesus, John 5:25. I say to you, well, we're right there in John, man. Just back up a few chapters. You see it with your own eyes. John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say those who are living will then be able to hear. Or those who are regenerated first can then hear his voice. No, it says the dead will hear. And then, what? Then comes the life. Just like the serpent being lifted up a pole, you look and then you live. Then you're brought from the dead. But guess what? The voice of the Son of God. What's he talking about? Pretty much all commentators agree that Jesus is talking about being born again here. And when we give his word, right, his sheep hear his voice. Does that mean you're literally hearing the voice of Jesus, the tone and everything as a sheep? No. Okay, not that God can't speak to you like that, but he means through his spirit, through his word, through his gospel, amen? So we give the dead the gospel, amen? That's why it says in Ephesians 5:11-14:15, when he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And he says, wake up from the dead, you know. Oh, sleeper, you know, wake up from your slumber, and God will give you life. But check it out. Guess what happened? God bless you. Guess what happened throughout the book of Acts? God is speaking to a bunch of dead people. And I love it, spiritually dead people. And I love how the Holy Spirit works through that book. And I'm looking at the verses I have that I'm excited about going through with you in the book of Acts. And I'm saying, those are going to take a little while. So this just became a three-part message. But are you guys excited about the subject? Okay, cool. Because it's a wonderful subject. And I thought, man, when have I preached on the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in that ministry and our relationship to his convicting power? I thought, I've mentioned it here and there. I don't know if I've done message. I know I haven't done more than one, if I've ever did even one. Maybe I did one sometime the last 25 years. So, and the real cool thing is you're able to still come to Blessed Hope and hear a bunch of new things because we study a bunch of stuff that I've never done messages on. And I'm looking forward to getting into the book of Acts, and because that's a book of action. Amen. And we're going to get into, and you're going to see yourself in there. You're going to say, wow, that could be me being used by the Holy Spirit to shake the world. Because guess what? Acts stops at chapter 28. But have the Acts of the church been completed yet? No. If all the testimony that Jesus is doing through the church was written down and continued to be written down, it wouldn't be done until when? Jesus returns, amen? And right through the tribulation period. And it's awesome because you're going to see mighty acts of believers through the end times right in the tribulation period where they're testifying, where it says God will rise up people. He says the wicked, none of them will understand. But the righteous, they will understand. And they will impart knowledge to others. And many will be turned to righteousness. And they'll do mighty exploits, it says. They'll expose the things of the enemy and what's going on. And guess what? Does the world need to wake up from huge deceptions going on? Absolutely. And guess who he uses? His Holy Spirit brings light, but he brings light through you, through us, the body of Christ. Amen. We're his hands and feet. Jesus has ascended. We're waiting for him to come back. But right now, we're the body of Christ. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We represent him in the world. The Bible says, as he is, so are you in this world. Ha! Doesn't mean you're Jesus, but that means you complete the ministry that he started. As he's the head and we're the rest of the body and we're going about doing his work and we're not left alone. We're left with the power of the Holy Spirit who wants to use us to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and he wants us to be humble and share the good news with people, knowing that we've been saved and bringing as many people with us as possible before Jesus returns. Amen. You should be excited about what God's called you to. You should say, God, use me. Amen. Remember Isaiah? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen. May that be all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would send us. We pray that you'd give us hearts for the lost. We pray that we would see that those who don't know you, Father, that your word says that there'll be a resurrection to salvation or eternal life, and there'll be a resurrection to damnation, Father. And we pray in your son's name that those who don't know you, who are headed for a resurrection to eternal damnation and separation from you, Father, we pray that you give us hearts for the lost. That you'd help us to cry out, Father, for their salvation. And that you'd help us not to shrink back from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And that we'd recognize that, yes, Father, we don't have any power in ourselves. And we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Jesus, the creator of the universe. We're preaching him who died and rose again and conquered the grave. And we're preaching by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that said, who spoke forth, Father, as you spoke and you sent forth your Spirit and they were created. The same Spirit, Father, by which you raised Jesus from the dead, Father. And the same gospel that saved Paul, that saved millions of the early believers. The same gospel that saved millions and millions and millions of people in just the last few years around the world. Father, we pray for your gospel to be unleashed throughout the entire world. We pray, Father, that you would break down the walls, Father, and the hindrances of the evil one that keep the gospel from penetrating certain parts of China, Father, from penetrating Muslim nations that are bound by demonic spirits, Father, and lies. We pray, Father, that you would break through and show them who Jesus is, Father, how Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of God, who was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and set them free, Father, from condemnation. Father, we pray, Father, that you would help us to cry out to you, to know you, to not be afraid or ashamed, afraid of suffering, ashamed of the name of Jesus, that we'd be excited about who he is, and that you'd bind us together in love with cords that cannot be broken, and that you'd burn in our hearts, Father, to bear much fruit for your glory. Forgive us, Father, for the times we came short. And I pray that each and every person here, Father, would see that your Holy Spirit has a ministry for them to the lost world as they shine the light of Jesus, even where they're at, even where they're working, and in the church to encourage other believers.